would you open us in prayer, please, brother? Amen. God bless you. Be seated. It has just been really good. I really have enjoyed Brother Marshall and his family. We had a great time this afternoon. I appreciate him just taking time out. He's out west, and he came back for about 3 weeks or so, and he's given us a weekend. I sure appreciate him doing that. Enjoyed very much the songs. When I say enjoyed, I'm not talking about enjoyment like I went to be entertained. I'm talking about enjoyment like they ministered to my soul this morning. So I'm asking him to come with his family and sing again.
Well, good evening. Thank you for coming back today. And I understand that change up is hard to adjust. Am I right?
Right now, you're just now waking up from a good nap
to a cup of Dunkin' Donuts. Tim Hortons? Do you have Tim Hortons down here? Holtman's. Holtman's Coffee. Is that the good place around here? Oh, the donuts, okay. Well, I won't mention Starbucks or 20 bucks or whatever they call it, but I know this time of afternoon is coveted nap time, so we're going to try to wake you up. Are you ready? I'm going to bring this over here so I can have a guitar microphone. A lot of religions out there in the world, really just three, or just two rather, the religion of do and the religion of done, amen? And all of the religions that claim to get you to heaven, they all have some sort of system of rules they have to keep. But the only way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and faith in Him.
It's been said that all roads lead to heaven. Just choose the one that you like best and get on with your life. While others think their good deeds are gonna count as godly living, when they stand before the Lord, they're gonna find there's no two ways about it, there's just one way, that's the blood. You must be washed in Calvary's fountain and plunge beneath that flood. The path is still the straight and narrow, and it leads to heaven above. There's no two ways about it, there's just one way, that's the blood. Many think that the blood has been outdated, and they simply disregard it as a flawed philosophy. And so they go on searching for the answer to life's questions. Their eyes are blinded to reality. There's no two ways about it, there's just one way, that's the blood. You must be washed in Calvary's fountain and plunge beneath that flood. The path is still the straight and narrow, and it leads to heaven above. There's no two ways about it, there's just one way, that's the blood. There's no two ways about it, there's just one way, that's the blood. You must be washed in Calvary's fountain and plunge beneath that flood. The path is still the straight and narrow, and it leads to heaven above. There's no two ways about it, there's just one way, that's the blood. There's no two ways about it, there's no two ways about it, there's no two ways about it, there's just one way, that's the blood.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that a good song? That's a good message. You might use that on some neighbors, friends, maybe some family members around Thanksgiving dinner. Just start singing that song to them. Amen. All right, this is my favorite son. His name is Caden. And he is named Caden Doyle. So isn't that the North and South put together there? Caden Doyle is named after Doyle Sal, Brother Rick Sal's dad, and good man of God. Just a great man of God. He retired Chief Master Sergeant from the Air Force, and highest you could go is a civilian. And just a man of God, love the Lord, raised his family, raised two boys to serve the Lord. And one of those is Brother Rick Sal, saved right here in Dayton, Ohio, at 5 years old. And the Lord blessed him, just the faith, the childlike faith that my father-in-law's always had. And it's a huge blessing. So, namesake Doyle, don't do anything wrong. And ruin the family name if you don't mind. And here's a medley. This is a medley. I don't know about you, but the Lord could come back tonight, and that would be just fine. Yeah. So we're going to sing about that. It's called It's Almost Over.
The winds of war keep raging through the land, far and near, the cry of hungry children, their pain, their falling tears. Nations gather round the table for peace they've tried for years. Yet war still rages higher, sweeping through the battlefield. We're living with the greatest promise that we will ever know. This promise came from heaven, a blessed peace and hope. Nations gather round the table for peace they've tried for years. Yet war still rages higher, sweeping through the shadow of peace.
Let's go back. This up all the way. I pulled you today. Let's try it again. Well, battles, they keep going back, if you would. Battles, there we go. Battles, they keep raging higher, but we will have no fear.
The Savior's arms are open, and soon he shall. Until the day
going to try to follow the words next time. That was some of that speaking in tongues that he was preaching about here this morning. All right, we've added a taller young man to our group, and this is my nephew, Nate. Nate is the second son of my brother, John Marshall. I think he's been here before. Just for the wedding? Just the wedding, okay. And he's had three boys and two girls. Like I said, my brother and I married sisters, and so if he looks like someone up here, well, DNA is pretty close, so. You got to give us a G?
Oh, I should have done that.
There he is.
There is an unseen hand to me that leads to ways I cannot see while going through this world of woe. This hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this dreary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand.
His hand has led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I'll have no fear. I know 'twill lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow e'er can come.
I'm trusting unseen hand that guides me through this dreary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. I long to see Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace, and there upon that golden strand I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand, still guided by the unseen hand.
Listen to that, and that's beautiful, wasn't it? That's a blessing. And I get up here, and I'm supposed to lead the singing. I'm thinking, I'm just going to mess things up. And so I think what we're just going to do, we're not going to sing anymore. Mindy just shut me down. Amen. But what a blessing that is. And man, there's something about blending melody with harmony. There's something about that. I don't know. I just wonder what that choir in heaven's going to be like. Listen, tonight, need to tell you, we're not going to go downstairs. We're not going to try to pack those things. We don't have the things to insert into them, frankly. It's been a very long afternoon, and I was probably wishful thinking, a hopeful thinking on my part, thinking I could get that done with everything I had to do this afternoon. So we've got the boxes. We're going to meet tomorrow night at 6:30 down at the elementary school right across the street from the elementary primary school. If you'll come down, come on down and do something for Jesus Christ, okay? Just get some, pass them out. You say, what am I going to tell them? Say, happy 4th of July. I'd like to give you the best news the world's ever heard. How's that? And some will take it, some may not, but the fact is those that take it, everybody needs it. And so come on out and be a part with us, would you please? And 6:30 will be there, 6:15 or 6:45, we'll begin to work our way down the parade route. When we get done, we'll come back and rejoice that God let us do something for His glory. I thoroughly have enjoyed the music. I really have. It's been, and you're right. He said, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, and that was connected to being filled with the Spirit of God. And we sat down at a restaurant today, and for whatever reason, we were talking, and all of a sudden, the music kicked up, and I didn't know why. I said, can you turn that down here or something like that? I don't get blessed by music out there like I get blessed with that kind of music. Amen. So, brother, I appreciate you coming up. I really do appreciate what you preached to us this morning. And they'll be leaving right after the service. Yeah, I guess you're still doing that, right? Heading back up to Toledo. And so if you've appreciated them being here, make sure before they get out of here, just say a big thank you. And if the Lord would allow it, sometime in the future, I would like it where we have something scheduled ahead to where everybody's here and everybody can be here. And I'd love to have them back just to minister. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a blessing? And so we're going to see if we can work that out since we just put the heat on him by saying amen. Amen. All right. Anyway, brother, get your Bible. Come preach to us, brother.
Well, you heard it, Nate. You got to come back. Be with us again. Thank you so much. Can I say thank you to Pastor Greer and his wife and their family today? And, of course, I want to say thank you to the church for the beautiful hotel. Beautiful room. Conjoining rooms. I told my sons, don't get used to this. This nice 10-foot ceiling room. We don't do that. The Marshall family has the ability to be able to put 6 people in a king-size bed room. Amen? We've got the system down. We moved all the way across to Idaho last 2 years ago, and we had the system down. And just Tetris the whole thing. Put your mattress here, blow the mattress up, quick, hide, they won't know there's 14 people in the room, all kinds of stuff. And what that is, it's called cheap. It's called cheap, and otherwise, that's a synonym for Baptist. But we had a beautiful, thank you for the gift that was given here and get some memories. I don't know them personally, but they live right across, not too far from Deer Park Baptist. And some memories there, Westchester Baptist, and it was just great talking with you. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the meal today and the fellowship, the spiritual oneness that's in Christ, and just being able to talk over some things that the Lord's doing in our hearts. All right, I thank you for it. Praise the Lord. Hope it's a blessing to you. And I will say this, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord in the good times and the bad times. You say, I don't even know what to do today. Well, you can sing. That doesn't take a lot of energy. It doesn't take a DD or a MD or a THD. It doesn't take any degree to sing to the Lord and bring glory to Him. And so let me challenge you to do that in the dark times and the good times. When you're held up in your room for COVID, or if you're running about all over the city, sing to the Lord. Let me encourage you to keep doing that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How many of you had, don't raise your hand now, don't tell on each other, but how many, you just kind of struggled with that initial thought of 2 weeks to slow the spread? All right, did somebody see, you see that video that one guy, he was looking at his phone and the voice said, which would you rather, A, 2 weeks with your spouse in the house alone, or B, he said B. can I get a witness on that tonight? it was a blessing. 2 weeks to slow the spread. But hey, let me just say this. I know there's some serious things, and there's been some people who have lost some loved ones through COVID, and we don't make light of that at all. And just, Americans got to laugh. We have to laugh. Did you see the homemade mask that people were wearing at the beginning of this? I mean, the toilet paper run that we had? Yeah. Someone said, Granddad, where were you when COVID hit? He said, Sonny, I was a gunner on the back of a Charmin toilet paper truck. It was bad, amen. It was bad, but you're all okay, right? You survived the shortage of toilet paper. Now you have too much toilet paper, but God is good. God is good. I mean, I remember hearing someone said, hey, viruses normally take about 2 years to get through. I remember hearing that in March of 2020. And I thought, really? This is going to be forever. And that's about what they were right. About really kind of the two-year cycle. If it wasn't a normal virus like something else, but it was about 2 years and it rolled through. And if you're still serving the Lord, you are blessed. And praise the Lord for it. So let me encourage you. Can you stand this evening? Would that be okay? We'll just read a couple verses. I'm going to be quick this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to just give you a simple message entitled A Thriving Church Family. A Thriving Church Family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is a new church. This is a church that faced a false doctrine. It faced persecution. Paul had to leave Thessalonica quickly for fear of persecution himself, and he was nervous about these new Christians. If you only had two books in the New Testament that you would read, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians would be enough for you, because they were written for a new believer to survive until the Lord comes back. And so those two books, he said, listen, I'm behind you serving the Lord. I wish I could be there with you right now. I've sent word to find out how you're doing. And he covers their current state, but he also covers the return of Christ, the rapture. He lets them know the truth about the next life, but he also lets them know the truth about this life. Can we be honest? A lot of times as Christians, we want to know what's going to happen in the future, but honestly, the hardest stuff is what's happening now as a Christian. And so Paul addresses that in chapters 4 and 5. Look at, if you would, in chapter 5, the walk of the believer is a personal, a public, and a practical walk. And he is talking about that practical walk in verse number 12. He says this, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Father, bless us this afternoon. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Give us something from your word. We're hungry and we're needy and we need your word. Please remove me out of the way, that God may be seen, that his Holy Spirit might speak to hearts, and that Jesus Christ and his word would be magnified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated if you would. If you haven't discovered it yet, I'm sure you have, but if you haven't, church is a family. Church is a family. Now, when I say church, I understand the body of Christ is that whole church together. There's a church in heaven and earth, and they'll be gathered together one day. And we are all in the body of Christ spiritually. And so I am in the family with you. I may not go to this local church, but I am in the same family with you. And so you probably say, well, I don't know if I like that or not. But hey, that's the problem right there, right? We're in the same family together. And we have weird uncles in this family, and we have irritating aunts in this family, and we have opinionated brothers and sisters in this family, but we're in a family. We're in a family together. And it is a wonderful family. We don't always get along as a family. We don't always get along as the broad body of Christ, do we? Sometimes we don't get along as a local body. I'll just look down at my notes here for a second. But let me say this. When believers ignore the family of God, and they, particularly and specifically this local church body, it could be a tragic thing. God meant for you to be in this family. And think about it this way. If you're a member of God's family as a whole, but you never want to be around other family members, that says something about your spiritual walk. Now, some have said that means I'm more spiritual because I don't need those other people. But that is anti-Bible, really. In fact, the more you know the Lord, the more you want to be around His children. It's a desire to grow, to learn, to sharpen one another, to learn from someone else. I have just 2 points this evening. They're all 45 minutes apiece, but 2 points. Would you please go to Ephesians? Before I give you those 2 points, let me show you something I think is pretty neat. Ephesians, I love the book of Ephesians. I've merely scratched the surface in this book, but a great New Testament epistle that Joshua is its companion. And if you study Joshua and Ephesians back and forth, you get some incredible things. And the victory of Israel in the Promised Land and the victory that the Christian has in Jesus Christ. Joshua is our Jesus, amen, or Jesus is our Joshua, however we want to look at it. And if you look up his name in the New Testament, it says Jesus. And so our King James translators gave us a little bit of inside knowledge there that other translations did not give you. They actually all translate the word Joshua, the name Joshua, to Joshua in the New Testament. But the King James leaves it as Jesus. Why? Because he's the Old Testament Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's an incredible thing. But Ephesians is a neat book because it has 6 chapters. And they split evenly. 3 chapters talk about our wealth that's in Jesus Christ. And 3 chapters talk about our walk in Jesus Christ. And so the wealth that the believer has informs the walk that the believer should walk. And if you ever get past the wealth that you have, you don't walk circumspectly, you don't walk uprightly, you don't walk righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Because you like this present world. But when you focus on the wealth that you have in Christ, then it informs your walk. Now here's what's interesting. In the middle of the book, it gives us the purpose. I want you to see verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, by the will of God, to the what? Okay, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the what? So the Holy Spirit differentiates the two. There are saints, and there are faithful. And how do you become faithful? Well, saints have the first 3 chapters. The faithful follow the last 3 chapters. Kind of cool, isn't it? Middle chapter, middle of the book, is verse 20 of chapter 3. Here's the whole point of this book. He says, I want you to become, saints need to become faithful. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. How do you become a faithful saint? Him. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And I like, he seems like he's a southern preacher right now. He says, amen. That's what he said. Verse 21. So the purpose of the wealth of the Christian is to help him understand how to walk. And the wealth and walk bring glory to Christ in the church. The church as a whole and the church is local. We can learn to bring him glory. And that wealth and walk helps us bring glory to God here on this earth. Look at the last verse of chapter 6. Now we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians in 1 second. Here it is. He wraps it up. Verse 24, Ephesians chapter 6. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. How? In sincerity, amen. You know what that is? That's someone that's a saint that loves faithfully in sincerity. The whole book teaches us how to have see our wealth and walk according to that wealth. It's an incredible book. And why do I point that out? Because the church family should be offering glory to God. You say, I come to church so I can hear Pastor Greer. That's good. You say, I come to church so that I can be involved in VBS. That's a noble thing. Well, I come to church to make sure someone is there that brings their Bible. No. Everyone has a different reason for coming to church. And I'll say this. We found out a lot of reasons during COVID. Some people come to church to be safe. And some people come to church whether they're safe or not. Now, can I ask you something? Can you set aside for a second all the true things about COVID? Can you do that? This is hard for America to do because it's all been intertwined with all the media that we've got. But set aside COVID for a second. Can you do that? Why should we come to church? It's to bring glory to God. It's to bring glory to Him, Ephesians 3:20, 21. Now, unto Him be glory in the church. How do you bring glory to God? That's the question. How do you bring glory to God? Well, I'm going to tell you one way you can. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. Can you go back there? 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 points this evening. God says this, as the local body of Christ, we are part of that whole family in earth and heaven. Ephesians 3:15 talks about that. And together, we should bring glory to God. A church can merely survive and eventually die. This can be repeated over and over again. In fact, if you go online and do certain church groups on Facebook, you'll find church groups that are looking for pastors. And not only did the age bracket of pastors get hit by COVID, which is understandable, right? But just the stuff that pastors were hit with that had nothing to do with COVID took pastors out of the ministry. It was an incredibly stressful time for men who were studying the Word of God that all of a sudden need to know about a coronavirus strand and all the things that it does. And pastors that are used to feeding the flock of God are now having to be MDs. And it was just crazy. And people, I mean, it was a divisive thing. I mean, over here is the camp that, bless God, there ain't no such thing as a virus. I just eat some celery and everything goes away. Well, that's ignorant. And then on this side, you got people of, oh man, they got the bubble wrap from head to toe. And you're gonna, they never worried about any other virus before. But now this one, right? Somewhere in between, pastors are trying. I love everybody. Listen, a church can thrive or it can die. And as in any family, there are essentials that help a family thrive. You can tear it down, you can build it up. So I want to talk about, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, what are some essentials that God has given us to thrive as a church family? 2 points. Number one, godly leadership. Godly leadership. Look at verse 12. He says, and we, this is Paul, and we beseech you, the Thessalonian Christians. We beseech you, how does he address them? We be brethren, right? We are brothers in Christ, and that is what we have in common. Can I say that again? We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is what we have in common. It is not the Facebook group that we follow. It is not the books that we have read. It's not the inside information. We could take COVID out of it for a second. It's not my special group that I like and my special author. And this is who, all that stuff is fine, but leave it out of the church. The church has in common the gospel. That's why I can fellowship with you. That's why you can stand me. Is the gospel. It's called the common grace. Common salvation. And in this passage, Paul is describing what life should look like because of a common gospel. You see, when it comes to church leadership, there's always extreme positions. There are people on one side of church history that say they've seen it, and it's true, that leaders have been placed in exalted positions that are unbiblical. And those exalted positions that are unbiblical should be renounced. But on the other side, there are Christians that want nothing to do with the leadership of the church. And both positions are wrong. Both positions are wrong. Can I just say, most of the Christian life is just trying to find a balance. It really is. It's trying to find out where, I don't want to swing this way, and I don't want to swing this way. Finding a balance. Godly leadership is needed for a church to thrive. All right, so let's look at it. Verse 12, letter A, godly leaders are farmers. You see it? They labor among you. They labor among you. A spiritual leader is one who plants and waters and weeds and fertilizes. Now, can I say this? I'm going to reference the pastor, but I'm putting the word leadership here on purpose. Because Paul goes through and talks about different leaders, not just the pastor. And godly leadership is needed in every position. A church is nothing without godly fathers. It only goes as far as a godly father, as a godly man in the church. We need godly men that walk with him. And godly leaders are farmers. What does that mean? They're laboring. They're trying to see fruit. And a godly pastor labors. Your pastor teaches and preaches and prepares sermons and makes up terrible jokes and visits the sick and counsels and instructs and smokes meat and baptizes and marries people and buries people and administrates the church. It's hard labor. It's hard labor. And Paul says this, I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Do you know your pastor? Do you know his heartbeat? Do you know that he loves you? Some people require the pastor to be the one that reaches out to them. And you can go on Google and search a church and read the reviews. People, I went to that church and that pastor never even said hi to me. Well, that's sad if that happened. I think every godly pastor wants to say hi to everybody. I really do. I think he wants to be friendly to everybody. It's almost impossible, especially in certain parts of the country or certain size of churches, it's impossible to say hi to everybody, but I think every godly leader wants to. But you know, the burden of knowing the pastor or a relationship is put on you. It's put on you. Know them. Does that mean that you're hanging out at the pastor's house every day? No. He doesn't want that. Please. But what it does mean is when he speaks. Okay, imagine with me that Pastor Greer makes a mistake. Okay, just imagine. Let's see if we can, you guys ready? All right, imagine that Pastor Greer makes a mistake. You know, a good believer says, I make mistakes too. And they give them the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because they know them. Does that make sense? So it's, now I'm not talking about a pastor that has a track record. Now there's some pastors that have a track record. And there's some pastors that probably shouldn't pastor. If I'm being honest, there are some that probably shouldn't. There's some guys out there on YouTube that you probably don't want to look up, but there are some guys that probably shouldn't be, and they're angry or whatever, and they do things. But listen, the Bible says, let the elders that rule well, 1 Timothy 5:17, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I believe your pastor labors in the word and doctrine. I believe he tries to feed you stuff, original food. And I don't ask this for any other preacher, but your pastor here. Know him, and he is a shepherd. He is a farmer. He's a farmer that wants to see fruit for his labor. Every pastor does. He would like to know, as Paul was very worried that he didn't labor in vain. Said it about four times. That his life was not in vain. You know what else? A godly leader is a shepherd. Look at verse 2. It says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Write this down. Leadership is not dominance. Leadership is protection. Why? Because the leader can see over. That's why he's called an overseer. Leadership is not just a privilege. It's a heavy responsibility. Peter said, hey, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He charges the elders, feed the flock of God. I'm truly sorry. I really am. I'm truly sorry for those that have had bad experience in church. I hate that I've ever been a bad example or ever deterred anyone from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We make mistakes as leaders. But God still wants you and I to be under the leadership of a God called man. It's the gift of the church. You see, a pastor is a gatekeeper of truth. And he's trying to keep false doctrine from getting its roots in the church. That's part of his job, is to give the whole counsel of God, to speak those mysteries. He's held accountable for the mysteries. He's to speak them and he's protect them. A pastor is a shepherd that protects the sheep from predators. I read a book. I recommended it to Pastor Greer today. He said he had heard it. But if you, any leader in here, if you're a business owner, a mom, it doesn't matter. This is a really good book if you want to write it down. It's called The Way of the Shepherd by Kevin Lehman. Very good book. Small, almost, you know, proverbial book. It's kind of a neat thing. But there's a chapter in there called The Red Rod of Correction. And in that chapter, he says, the shepherd uses the rod for three reasons. The rod of correction for three reasons. One is to protect from predators, like coyotes or wild dogs, wild wolves and mountain lions, things like that. So he protects from the predators. But the second thing he does is he corrects the sheep. If the sheep won't listen to a stern warning, they use that rod to pull them back. But he said there's a third reason for the rod, and that is to inspect the sheep. Protect the sheep from predators, correct the sheep when they get out of line, and third, inspect the sheep. You ever heard the saying, don't pull the wool over their eyes, or don't let him pull the wool over your eyes? That comes from sheep growing their wool out so long that they can't even see. And so what a shepherd does is he'll take the rod and he'll lift up that wool to see if there's bugs or disease. And when he does that, he is protecting them. He's detecting health issues. The wool might be hiding something. And I say this, your pastor's job, why he was called of God, is every once in a while, take this rod and go. You say, I don't know if I want him doing that. Well, I don't like him doing it either. Who wants a pastor to look at you and say, oh, I'm seeing a little bit of pride there? Now, your pastor doesn't stand up and do that, right? He doesn't name you by name and say, you know, I'm seeing some inconsistent Christian living. No, the Word of God does that. But he uses this to do that. And he parts the wool. You know, a lot of Christians try to hide, kind of cover up what's going on. The Bible divides asunder the soul, spirit, right? It can get down there and tells you the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it divides. And your pastor's job is to do that. Look at verse 12. It says he's over you and he's to admonish you, to warn or notify of a fault, to reprove with mildness. This is the part where the pastor needs your prayers. Some people are amazed at the things that a spiritual leader will say. I'm amazed at the things the spiritual leader doesn't say. If we see, what people don't realize is we can see you up here. we can see. Now it's Sunday afternoon, and we had some Grater's ice cream today and some coffee, and it's hitting all of us, so we're kind of glazed over a little bit. But on a normal Sunday morning, there's people, they are catching up on the week's fatigue, man. And they're out. And it's fine. And it's good. It's just funny. Every once in a while, I think people forget, we can see you. So every once in a while, it'd be better to do this. And all of us are this way. Have you ever seen a video of yourself and you didn't know somebody was videoing you? And you're like, I don't want to live anymore. Stop showing me that. I don't want to see myself. I look so nasty and my bangs and, oh, I need to cut off some weight. And we're all just picking on ourselves, right? Well, what I'm saying is this: your pastor needs wisdom. Can you pray for him? See, some people want the pastor to be their buddy. They want him to be a phone call away. Hey, I'm getting some stocks. And what do you think? That's okay. That's not bad. But some people want their pastor to rule their lives and check on everything. The challenge for a pastor is to be among and over. See, they admonish you in the Lord, but they're over you. How are you among and over? You say, I don't know. Well, that's why they need prayer. That's not an easy thing to lead and then be one of the guys. Same thing with the pastor's wife, by the way. It's hard to lead and then just be a normal lady. And really, the pastor's wife is the pastor's wife. That's her job. If she does anything else, that's a blessing. But she's not required to do that. She's the pastor's wife. Amen? But he's human. Your pastor is human. And don't worry, brother. I'm going to get off you a second. I'm going to get on the people. If you want to come to the altar, I mean, that's the challenge. It's to be among and over at the same time. And that requires balance that only God can give. What takes a thriving church? It takes godly leadership. The pastor's human. He'll make mistakes. But he's held accountable before the God of heaven to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Daniel Webster, his house is up here in Michigan. He was that famous American politician. He was an orator, and he spent a summer in New Hampshire. And every Lord's Day, he went to a little country church in the morning and evening service. His niece asked him, why do you go down there? And so she said, you don't pay much attention to the far abler sermons in Washington. He said this, in Washington, they preach to Daniel Webster, the statesman. But this man has been telling Daniel Webster, the sinner, of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, your pastor is to be over you and among you at the same time. And people say, why do we have the elevated pulpit? Why can't we just be down here? It has nothing to do with us. Sometimes I think we could preach like this. That's the point. That book is over everybody. So sometimes we come down here to mix it up with you just to see if you're awake. But honestly, sometimes we could say, amen! Because that book rules us. And our only job as a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist or anybody given the word of God, as a Sunday school teacher, right? As a mom with her kids, our only job is to lift this up and give honor to the word of God. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they watch your souls. You know, a godly leader is a shepherd. A godly leader is a farmer. I want you to see a couple things and we'll move to the last point. A godly leader is valuable. Look at verse 13. He says, to esteem them very highly in love, to set a value and to estimate them as high. Pastors and teachers and evangelists are God's gift to the church. Now, I won't take you there, and if your pastor teaches something different, he is right, okay? But just imagine I'm right for 2 seconds. No, he might actually agree with this. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, the next verse, I believe, is a cascading effect of having a pastor, evangelist, and a teacher. Okay, what do I mean by that? Some people look at this and they say, and if you want to turn and look at it, I think it's an interesting thing because, man, churches get kind of messed up on what the pastor's supposed to do. He's supposed to do all these things. No, I think the pastor's held responsible to study this book and feed the sheep. He does administer. He does other things. He should be willing to plunge the toilets. He should be. He should to work in the nursery. We don't want him to, but he should be willing to work in the nursery. But this is not the calling. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some, to some people, sometimes, apostles. And some prophets, you see the comma? And some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, I believe this is cascading. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If like I said, if pastor teaches different, that's fine. Some people teach that the pastors, teachers, and evangelists do all three of these things. I believe the pastor perfects the saints, and the saints work the ministry. And then the ministry is edifying of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Instead of the pastor having to do all three, The pastor edifies the saints. Because when you're mature, and by the way, Paul talks about over and over and over again, it's time to grow up. Right? Time to grow up. When you grow up and you're perfected, that's what it means to be mature. You're not a weak Christian. When you're strong in the Word of God and what you know about the Word of God and your walk with God, then you and I can work the ministry. And people say, well, the ministry then is the pastor. No. The ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. It's been given to every man. You and listen, your pastor cannot do everything. But when saints are perfected, saints work the ministry. And when saints work the ministry, the body is edified. I think we get it backwards sometimes, and we think it's a one-stop shop. If I want godliness, I go to Pastor Greer. Well, no, Pastor Greer walks with God and then preaches the Word of God. And you know what he tells you?
Walk with God.
It's the wealth and walk. Once you understand who Christ is and who you are in Christ, then you walk with him. And then you teach someone else how to walk with God. I think it's a mindset that needs to shift to where everything is not coming straight from the pastor. You're feeding yourself. Now, I submit because he's a gift to the church. I want to hear what God gives him. Oh, absolutely. But what he gives me is perfecting the saints so that I can work the ministry. Do you see God's gift to you, the pastor, evangelist, and teacher, as valuable? The Bible says to esteem them very highly in love. You see it? It says their works' sake in verse 13. Why do we esteem them? For their works' sake. Preaching God's word is a very serious matter. Eternal souls are at stake. And it's important and draining and rewarding and tedious work. And nobody knows exactly how much work it takes until you try it. To be able to speak succinctly, to have two thoughts put together, and in all of the humanity to understand you are preaching eternal truth, it's daunting. And that's why you should esteem your pastor highly. The second way a church is a thriving church is godly partnership. 2 points, godly leadership and godly partnership. I want you to see verse 14 and we'll be finished. Now we exhort you, brethren. You see that again? We beseech you, verse 12, we exhort you, brethren. It's a family. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Can I just say this? If you're not mature and you're not perfected in the saints, you will not have the wisdom nor the biblical standing to warn them that are unruly. Do you see this? Now we exhort you. Who? The Thessalonian Christians. Paul says, your job is to warn them that are unruly. I know I have a pastor friend, and he said, I have a couple pastor friends, but I have a pastor friend that I asked him, I said, what happens when Calvinism comes in your church? He says, oh, it never gets past the back door. I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, our people are so trained in the scriptures, they sniff it out before it comes through the door. He says, I never even deal with it. He says, they can recognize the speech and all the words, and he says, they sniff it out. He said, plus we do one-on-one discipleship, and if a person can't get past lesson one on salvation and they're arguing about Calvinism, he said, we sniff it out. The people are so mature in the Word of God, they catch false doctrine. A thriving church has godly partnership. Why? To warn. To warn. You know, there are things that come up to the pastor and they do need to come up to the leadership. But a lot of things can stay right there with you. Hey, you and I should not be falling for every new thing that comes down the line. Well, did you read this book about the shack? Yeah, I read the book about the shack, and the Holy Spirit's not a woman. Boom, that's done. Now, if I offended you, I'm sorry, but you got to study. You can't just swallow what every new Christian bookstore puts out. But a mature Christian, a perfected saint, would say, Well, that doesn't even line up with the Bible. And the pastor wouldn't even have to be like, okay, let me preach about the shack today. It would just filter. The Christian church, the church believer, is a filter for false doctrine. And it would be filtered out. We have a responsibility to help this church survive, every one of us. Like a soldier who won't keep rank, some Christians need to be warned. When a Christian's out of line, he's in danger of losing rewards at the judgment seat. Older ladies. Mature female Christians. Aged women, as the Bible says. Is that okay? Aged women. If you see another lady that needs a warning, pull her off in the side room and ream her out. I'm kidding. Can I just give you a little practical wisdom here? Start with a relationship. Start with a relationship. Well, that lady, I just saw something and I just needed... If you would start with a relationship, they would receive it much better. Instead of trying to fix things in people's lives, how about talk about the grace of God in your life? And how he changed you. And develop a relationship enough to where you could warn the unruly. You could say, sister, I had a guy I discipled one-on-one, and before I told him something, I prayed about it. And then I said, could I tell you something that I just some wisdom from me? I've been discipling you for about 4 months now, and I have something I think that might help you. Would you listen to it? He said, absolutely. Isn't that amazing? You know why? I already invested sometimes 2 hours a week for 4 months. He already knew I was invested in his spiritual maturity. And he listened to what I had to say and fixed those things. It was amazing. Had I walked up to that brother before and said, hey, you need to fix this, you need to fix that, and here's the Bible verse for it, he wouldn't have listened to me. Older men, you can give a fatherly warning to a young man that's unruly if you love them. You say, that's pastor's job. That's not what it says. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them. People in the church, warn them. Warn them unruly. Then it says, comfort the feeble-minded. You say, man, I know some people like that. No. Pastor DeMichael out in Idaho says, the feeble-minded are the canary in the mine. God brings in feeble-minded people to see how the church will respond. And if we don't respond in a Christ-like way to the feeble-minded, he's not going to send more people here. Because we don't love the feeble-minded. So as Christians, we're to comfort. Instead of scolding the fainted heart from a distance, we must get close to them and speak tenderly. We need to teach them that the trials of life can help to enlarge them and make them stronger in the faith. We just need to love people. I find that a lot of Christians just want to be right. They don't want to be loving. They don't want to extend themselves to someone that's not like them. I want to sit around the people. I want to hang around the people that are just like me. Well, can I lovingly say to you tonight, we're not like Christ when we do that. Because he hung out with harlots and let them wash his feet. I'm not saying going to the place of sinners and hanging out with them. I'm saying let sinners feel comfortable around us. And here he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Just like you should know your pastor so you can pray and encourage them, you should know your brothers and sisters in Christ for the same reason. So you can pray and encourage them. The other thing he says here is to support them. This might be referring to some physical weakness, maybe, but also they can experience a spiritual weakness resulting from maybe a lack of spiritual maturity. He says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. There may be someone that didn't have enough money. You see that throughout church, New Testament church history. There was persecution, and then people will become widows, and there was money that needed to be taken for them, or those that were displaced from their home. And he says, support them. Mature Christians don't exploit the weaker conscience of a weaker brother. And that, I don't have time to go into that, but that's been flipped on its head today, liberty in Christ. Really, liberty and maturity in Christ is for you to say no to yourself. The higher you go, Paul says, I will eat no meat while the world standeth. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I will eat no meat while the weaker brother is around. So Christian maturity grows us in our desire to be like Christ, but also to comfort the feeble-minded, to not put stumbling blocks in front of the weak. And then lastly here, it talks about being patiently, to patiently work in verse 14. We all need to be patient to work together. He says in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Be patient with each other's growth. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't have time to get into it. I hope the Holy Spirit will apply it to you today. Because listen, churches are families, and families just irritate us at times. Nobody can fight with you like a family member. Nobody pushes your buttons like a family. And the longer you're in a church, the more you know the buttons to push. And the more you can easily emphasize those things. But Paul says, no, no, no. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. And this last part, he says, let's leave those results to God. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Paul seems to kind of throw this random thought about vengeance and rendering evil for evil all of a sudden. What does that have to do with a thriving church family? If you've ever worked for God, tried to serve Him, you're going to find out sometimes people don't appreciate your service. Or they don't appreciate it to the level that you would like them to. And you're tempted. I'm tempted to complain, right? People criticize you. You say, man, after all the time I've served in this church, you know, this is what they render to me. Paul says this, leave those results up to God. Let Him deal with that. Leave those results both in the church and outside of the church. They make fun of you. They say you're not a real Christian. Why do you go to that church? He says, leave those results up to God. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Just keep serving God, and He keeps good records. You see, being part of a church family is much more than coming. It's much more than attending. It's a journey that you walk together. And God has given us tools necessary to have a thriving church family. What is it? It's a partnership of godly leaders and gracious godly followers bound together by one common salvation. And when that works together, then we are able to reach the lost world. That great commission gets outside of the four walls. And then glory is brought to Christ in the church. You remember when Christ came by your way and found you? It's because someone prayed. It's because someone gave the gospel. Someone said something. They gave a tract. They preached the message. You heard a sermon. Somewhere, someone was working together to get the gospel out. And a thriving church family takes godly leadership and godly partnership in order for God to get glory and for souls to be saved. That's what we're here for. To bring Him glory, and to bring others to bring Him glory. That's the whole purpose of the Christian life. And I pray that right here, this church, will bring glory to God. I know you have, and I pray that you continually will. Father, we thank You tonight, this afternoon, for a chance to meet again in Your house. Thank You for the Spirit here. We hear just the thirst for the words of God. Thank You for the incredible tedious foundation that Pastor Greer has laid, just laboring in the Word and doctrine and teaching line upon line, here a little and there a little, the principles, the preachings, the doctrines, all of the truths, the mysteries, the judgments, everything, God, that He has, by Your grace, labored here. But thank You for the people that You've gathered together, that labor with Him in the gospel. And Lord, we know it's all because of Jesus Christ. And we want Him to get the glory. Lord, bless this church. Please protect them. As I preached a couple years ago in a church, they were celebrating their 13th year. as a church. And I said, there's something interesting that I've found. And it seems that churches mirror the same age of a human being and the challenges of that age. That very year, in the 13th year, huge blow up in the church. And leadership became ungodly. And a member came to me a year later and said it was almost like a prophecy. That 13th year of rebellion. Lord, I've seen in my life the mirroring of that. I've seen in churches' lives that mirroring. Lord, I don't know how old this church is, but Lord, there is need for regrowth, new birth, for digging down again and building upward so that people will see God and that you'll receive the glory you deserve. We pray for this to be done. We ask in Christ's name, Pastor, if you would.
I don't even know what to say about that. Maybe that wasn't as impactful to you as it was to me, but I was sitting there and I said, Lord, I know these things. You ever listen to someone? I know these things. But I've grown unmindful of them. And that's what happens. We grow unmindful of it. And we grow unmindful of it, we don't live in light of it. And I greatly appreciate that very much. Not just from the standpoint, we are a family. God deliver me from the mentality that church is somewhere I go. Church is not somewhere you go. Church is something you're part of. All right. We treat it like an organization, but really it's meant to be an organism because it is. We're one body. And Brother, I appreciate it. That's one of those ones I'm going to listen to again, and I pray you do too. And I hope that it was a help to you and a blessing to you and a challenge to you like it was to me. Let's all stand tonight. I want to say...